their day-to-day care, and he assured them that God knows everything, God has it all under control, there's no need to worry. The Father knows what we need. No need to worry or doubt, for all of nature is held in his hand. But far beyond what we need, he knows the things we desire, and so by faith we approach him. We know he'll hear our prayer. The birds of the air, the lilies of the field, are fed and clothed by him. If he takes the time to care for them, surely he'll care for you. The birds of the air, the lilies of the field, are fed and clothed by him. If he takes the time to the sparrows fly through the air, no path to lead to their food, in heat or cold, rain or shine, they are fed. And if one falls from the sky, the Father knows when and why, and more than they, I can trust him. I know he's always there. The birds of the air, the lilies of the field, are fed and clothed by him. If he takes the time to care for them. Surely He'll care for you. Surely He'll care for me. Surely He'll care for you.
Let's open our Bibles, please. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah chapter number 2 this morning. And before I jump into my message, we need to recognize a couple of couples. That would be Pat and Delbert and Dave and Judy Hill. Both are celebrating over 50 years of marriage. I thought I'm just going to say it that way so we don't start giving away ages or anything like that. But it's been over 50 years, and that's what the bouquet of roses are for those two couples. Pat, Delbert, you guys can take your pick. You can have the red ones or the red ones. You know, that's the way it is. And congratulations to all of them, at least those two couples. Let's recognize that achievement, shall we? All right, Jonah chapter 2. We'll actually be picking up the end of chapter 1, verse 17, at some point here. Before we do that, let's go ahead and pray together. Father God, I pray you would help us this morning. Lord, as the worship time has progressed and the messages from our songs have been put forth, either from individuals or our instrumentalists, the congregation, as we sing together, God, I pray that you would use that now as we go into your word and the message there today, that you would use that in our hearts. Just weave all of these different pieces together in a way that only you can do, and use it in a way that only your Spirit can do in our hearts. We ask that your Spirit work in our hearts today, that it might bypass our own abilities, whether it's singing or instrumental or even my preaching, and that your Spirit would transcend all of that and take the truth to each one of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we continue our walks through life, we're all in different stages here. As I look around the room, some are just starting. Well, those would be in the other room. And we have some that are moving from that room into another stage of life. And we've got mamas and daddies in the room here with kids still at home, wondering if it's ever going to end. It does. And let me just say, the empty nest is awesome. And that's my stage. Some of you are in that stage. And then the grandbabies start coming. And I met someone the other day who they just had their first grandbaby enter their family. And, oh, they were so excited. And I remember that day. And now I've got 5, 3 years later, and I still love it. It's awesome. It is so much, I almost said better than kids, but it is, right? They are so much fun. I just love this stage of life. And then some are in other stages of life. But no matter what stage of life we're in, as we continue our walk through life, some people, some of us perhaps, will have maybe a life-threatening or a near-death experience. Some of us maybe have already had something like that. Near-death experience. I heard about one yesterday at the picnic as it was being related to me. For some of us, or those listening even, we may experience a serious accident. Maybe an illness. Maybe a terminal disease. For some, there may be the experience of a house fire, a robbery, or maybe the dangers of combat and war, or maybe just an unexplained, could this be possible, unknown virus. We just don't know, all right? But whatever the life-threatening crisis may be, our only hope is to turn to God and not just say the words, as it has, I've heard it related today a couple of times already now, and not just say the words, but trust Him. There's a big difference, isn't there, between saying the word and actually trusting God that He is in control of things. God will do one of three things for everyone who truly trusts and follow Him. He'll do one of three things, guaranteed. He will either save us from the imminent danger, or two, He will walk with us or deliver us through the danger, or three, He'll carry us above the danger through that experience of death to live eternally with Him in heaven. He will do one of those three things. And we need to remember, folks, as we consider Jonah was ignoring. He was turning his back on God. He was turning his back on on what God had told him to do. Running from God's call upon his life. We talked about that quite a bit last week. God's commission for him to just relate to people what he knew of God. That's the commission he has for us. Not to preach a three-point message with illustrations, but just to tell people what we know of God. Jonah was running from that. He had boarded a ship. He was heading towards Tarshish. Nevertheless, God was determined to keep his prophet from throwing his life away. A prophet throwing his life away? Do we do that? Could we possibly do that? I mean, we look at other people, don't we? That we see choices they're making and we're like, oh man, they're throwing their life away. What are they thinking? Okay. But when we are running from God's call, are we not doing the same thing to some extent? Jonah was throwing away his life, his ministry, and God would do whatever it took to bring Jonah back to repentance. Those of you that are parents, okay, of older children, let's say, they're out of your house, they're out of your control, okay, and you see them start making wrong choices. Wouldn't you do anything you could to bring them back from ruining their life? Yes, so would God. So does God do that. And he was doing that with Jonah. So what did God do? He caused this great storm to come up. A storm that was so unusual and so violent that the ship was about to break up into pieces. And the seasoned sailors who were used to storms but were terrified by this one, they knew that it was something unusual taking place here. But Jonah knew. Jonah knew exactly what was going on. He knew it was the hand of God disciplining him. He also knew this. He knew that he deserved death. Now, why would he deserve death? I mean, God said, do this. God said, I want you to go tell these people about me. Jonah said, nah, I don't want to. Or maybe Jonah said, nah, it's not my personality. Nah, I really don't have time. Whatever his reason, he said, no, I don't want to do that. Why would he deserve death for that? Now, we kind of left last week with that same thought of what God's telling us to do, the same thing. But why would Jonah think that deserved death? Because he refused to proclaim what he knew about God to the multiplied thousands in Nineveh. He knew that. But he also knew that because he refused to do that, he doomed thousands of souls to an eternity of separation from God. Doesn't that deserve death? Jonah thought so. Can I just jump back to last week? We really need to consider when we say, no, God, it's not my personality. I don't have time to talk to them. I don't know enough to talk to them. We really need to reconsider that way of thinking when it comes to the only reason that God had us wake up this morning was not so we could come to church and put on a show for the community. Every morning he has us wake up so we could tell more people about him. Amen. This is why Jonah was convinced that if the sailors threw him overboard, God would calm the sea and save the sailors. And he was correct. But he would later discover that through this storm, God was trying to save him, trying to save his life, and even restore his ministry through this bad thing that was happening in his life right then. God saved Jonah. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 17, and then we'll slide right into chapter 2 here. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So he didn't drown. God saved him. He saved Jonah from drowning. He saved Jonah from destroying his life and his ministry. And what did he do? It says, God prepared. Another word for that is provided. He provided a large fish to swim by the ship. Just happened to be out for a swim in a major storm, okay? And swim by the ship for the express purpose of swallowing this man that was going to get thrown out of the boat. Now, you think God asks you to do some strange things? Okay. Can you imagine the fish? I don't know if God talks to fish. He can. He's God. Okay. He says, this is what I want you to do. Huh? That is unlike any fish I've ever known. You're asking me to do something strange. Just like God asks us to do strange things. Sometimes it would be so much better just to be a fish or an animal, because they always do what God tells them to. They never question their creator. They just do it. So this fish is swimming by in a storm up near the surface of the water where it's the roughest, and he swallows this man that gets thrown out. Now, perhaps on the surface, okay, this would seem pretty awful. It's like, wow, things went from bad to worse. Jonah's running from God. He's caught in a storm. They get thrown overboard, and now he's swallowed by a fish. How many of you ever been snorkeling before? Just a few? Man, it's an awesome experience. I got to do this for several days when I went to visit my son during the time he was living in Hawaii. And what an amazing thing that is to, first of all, be in water that you can see the bottom. Okay, you don't see too much of that around here. The water was so clear, and I remember this about that water. The surface of the water, where all the waves, the surf is coming in, and you would get pummeled in that. It was very hard to swim in that churning water. Take a deep breath. Go down deep beneath the waves. You're still in the water, but they're just all going over top of you. And it really is kind of a weird experience. And God provided this fish to come up from the calmness of the deep to save Jonah. But here's a side note. God provided four different times in the book of Jonah. I just want to point this out for us real quick here. In each case, God is said to have provided or prepared something in a miraculous way in the life of Jonah. He prepared the great fish there in verse 17. In chapter 4, we have three more times he provided. He provided a vine, a worm, and a scorching wind or a desert storm. Now, in each one of those four miracles, God used something already existing. He used a fish, a vine, a worm, and a storm, or the wind. The miracles demonstrate something for us, folks, that we need to just tuck away in the back of our heads so that later this week when something happens and we're fearful and thinking, oh no, the world's coming to an end. Because I was just told this morning, the virus has mutated. We're doomed. Oh no, but wait a minute. Look at this. The miracles demonstrate God's power over the world. Four things he provided. He shows that he controls human life, animal life, the fish and the worm. He controls vegetation, the plant life, and he controls even nature through the wind that he provided. God's got this. God's in control. God did not wake up this morning and read CNN and think, oh no, that virus is mutated. What are we going to do now? Didn't even faze him. You know why it didn't faze him this morning? Because he knew about it yesterday. In fact, he's already in tomorrow taking care of things for us. In our present scripture, God provides this huge fish to swim by the boat just as Jonah was thrown overboard. It's a violent storm. He's going to drown. You cannot swim in those big waves. I've tried it before during my snorkeling experience. The only safe place to be would be under the water, except that thing you can't breathe under the water. So within minutes, at most, Jonah would have drowned, except for God. Terrible ordeal taking place in his life right now. God was there. Jonah probably didn't see it. In fact, he didn't see it for a little while. All he knew is something bad's happening. But God was in all of it. As Jonah prayer indicates in our next point, he was crying out to God as soon as he was thrown into sea. At some point, very quickly, within minutes, as I said, he would have drowned. So how is it possible, as verse 17 points out for us, God kept Jonah alive in the fish for 3 days and three nights. How is that even possible, right? That doesn't compute in our minds with our knowledge of science and nature. You know, I've often, in my weird way of thinking, okay, 3 days later, the fish spit Jonah back up, okay? Well, the fish had air in his stomach for 3 days. He was probably ready for a good burp, okay? I mean, isn't that what babies do? They got bubbles or gas in their stomach and they burp. And I don't, that was just kind of my way of looking at it. But the fact that Jonah's in the stomach means that God allowed air to be in that stomach so Jonah could breathe. Or he in some way worked another miracle so that Jonah could breathe without having air to breathe in the stomach of this fish. Just one miracle after another here. And how is it possible for him to survive being swallowed by a fish and to live in that stomach for 3 days? Another demonstration of the power of God, folks. This is more than just a children's flannel graph story here. This is something for adults to grasp onto and for our real lives, adult lives, and things that we struggle with and are fearful of and say, no, God is powerful. Look what he does here. The same God who created the heaven and the earth. Did he do that? Yes, he did. The same God who created the very fish that swallowed Jonah. Did he do that? Yes, he did. By the way, all creation does exactly what its creator tells it to do, except us. That also means that every atom every molecule, every organism does whatever God says he wants it to do. It always does what he created it to do, but there have been times, and we see miracles in the Bible, where God says, okay, donkey, time for you to talk. And other exceptions to that. And they automatically obey. Only the power of God could cause such a miraculous deliverance. There is no other explanation for it. But why save Jonah in this way? Besides making for an interesting flannel graph story for our kids, why save Jonah in this way? I mean, remember, Peter walked on water. They could have thrown Jonah out, and all of a sudden he's standing on the waves. And he could have realized then, oh, wow, God's trying to save me. God, I repent. God could have done that. He could have done it any way he wanted to. But why this way? Let me give you some possible reasons that I believe are also supported by Scripture, even though the Bible doesn't clearly say why. One reason I believe why is God used this fish to keep Jonah alive while at the same time giving Jonah a little sense of being in hell. Now think about this. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. Let's look at the Scripture. And said, this is Jonah speaking, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, you say, this can't be hell. There's no flames, there's no brimstone, there's no smoke, there's none of that. But keep in mind, our view of hell is based on what we know from the entire Bible. Jonah didn't have the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's like 11, 12, 13 different torments that you can read about that'll be in hell. Jonah didn't have those. Okay? All he knew is he was in a dark place. So this is plausible. I believe it's a possible reason. Jonah is thrown overboard. He immediately begins to drown in the waters, the waves, but most likely he is unconscious. Drowning victims who have survived, they often testify of losing consciousness very quickly. So when Jonah awoke from unconsciousness, he had already been swallowed by the fish, and he's still alive in this creature's stomach. Only thing is, he doesn't know he was swallowed by a fish and that he's inside a stomach. Now, imagine the pitch black darkness all around you, the smell of decaying, rotting flesh or other plant life being currently dissolved by this thing's gastric juices, which you don't even know where you're at. You just darkness, smell. Nausea. How about nausea? Any of y'all get seasick on a boat? Imagine being inside the belly of the whale in pitch blackness, and all you're doing is moving all directions, all different speeds, up, down, left, right, round and around. With the smell on top of that. For any ladies that are pregnant, I should probably just stop here. I'm going to make them all sick. When my wife and I were first married, our first child, I was still in school. And I took this gig as an apartment manager my senior year of college because I got half rent. So that was cool. All I'd do is mow the grass and shovel the snow. Except with the first child and the morning sickness and all that, we this apartment complex across the field was a pig farm. Every morning was a battle. Getting from our apartment to school. It was just a battle for her. And now here's Jonah in this, dealing with all of this. There was no light. There was no way to know that he was in the belly of a fish. He thought, he says so in verse 2, actually living in hell. Look at verse 6. There's more. It says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And that the earth with its bars, there's another reference to being locked in the place of the dead, as the Old Testament people would have known it to be. That's one possible reason. Now, here's a second possible reason that God did this whole thing with a whale for 3 days and three nights. God used the large fish to show Jonah a sense of hell to which the prophet was dooming those 120,000 people of Nineveh to. Jonah, it seemed to be no big deal to you. Do you just walk away and say, nah, not interested, got better things to do, I'm too busy, it's not my personality, I'm a little fearful, whatever our reasons are. It was no big deal to doom them to hell. I'm going to give you a little taste of it for 3 days. Possible reason. By refusing to go and preach to them, Jonah needed to sense the darkness, perhaps the hopelessness of hell, in order to arouse him to go and share God's message with the Assyrians, the doomed Assyrians. Now, here's a third possible reason. God used this experience to give a picture of death and resurrection of Christ. 3 days, three nights. Jonah was saved from death. He was saved from ruining his life and his ministry. How? By the power of God only. It was an awful experience. But God meant it for good. Could you imagine being Jonah in the belly of the whale right at that time? And as he's sitting there in the belly of the whale, he didn't have the New Testament yet. But let's say he remembered his Sunday school teacher, okay, quoting that verse, all things work together for good. As he's in the belly of the whale in this terrible experience. And yet it did have good woven through it. Even though while he was in it, he may not have seen it. It was this awful experience that God meant for good. It was God's power that kept him alive for 3 days and three nights. And it is God's power that saves us through the death and resurrection of Christ. What a beautiful picture. We just finished looking at that beautiful picture of the book of Ruth, and here God is laying out another picture for us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, it says this, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Let me stop there for a moment. Jonas, Jonah is who it's referring to there in the Greek of Matthew. It's referring to Jonah. Our third possible reason that God meant it to do it this way, to give us a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ, Christ verified it right here. There's some people that are seeking for a sign, he's saying, but there's not going to be another sign given. I already gave you one. Jonah. Verse 40, it says, for as Jonas was in, for it was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus just tied the two together. That's why he did it that way. Folks, what is that saying? Our only hope for salvation is the Lord. There's nothing else that has the power to save us than what Christ did for us. John chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's a reference to the Old Testament, snakes had come into the camp and were biting the Israelites and they were dying by the thousands. God told Moses, lift up this cross, put a brazen serpent on it. Anyone who looks to it will be saved. He did that. Those that looked to it were saved. It was another picture. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, our only hope for salvation is the Lord. It's not a church. It's not an internet speaker. It's not having all the books of your famous Christian writer. It's not giving to the church. It's not volunteering. Our only hope is Jesus. Through the power of his death and resurrection his death on the cross, the power of his death on the cross for our sins. We are saved from sin and its penalty. Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. Christ died for us as our substitute. And when we accept this substitute that's being offered, God will count the death of Christ as our death. Listen to what God's word says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It says, in whom, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let me share with you something we were wrestling with in Sunday school this morning. Justice. That's our sense of right and wrong, right? We look at political leaders today, some that seem to be breaking the law, obviously breaking the law, and they're getting away with it. It's not fair, is it? They need to go to jail. It's okay to say amen to that, all right? Because they do. Some of them need to go to jail. They need to pay. That's justice. We want that. And then there's the other side of that coin, what I call the love people. Oh, let's just all get along. They didn't mean it. Their childhood led them to that. I'm over here, folks. I'm on the black and white justice side. Do the time or do the crime, pay the time, right? Oh, no, but Jesus is love and forgiveness. Which one's right? Yes. Both. So how do we, God is a just God. How do we reconcile those two things? God's justice demands there be a payment. But God also forgives. What did he do? Jesus. He pulled Jesus in for the justice that had to be done, while at the same time offering us love and forgiveness. What an amazing God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is what Christ has done for us, folks. Do you realize this? Jesus did that for you. This is what Christ has done for each one of us. Will you believe it? Will you accept it if you haven't? As we go on in this passage of Jonah, Jonah then gives a prayer. Verses 2, we started it all the way through 9. Let's just go ahead and look at the entire passage. And said, I cried by reason of... Okay, so this is Jonah writing Jonah. And he says, and said, here's what he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, in the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Let me stop there. Did you notice what he said at verse 3? Who threw him into the water? God. For thou cast me into the deep. Oh, we'll come back to that. Verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head, describing his time inside the belly of this fish. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from the corruption, or from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Folks, can I just point out, God heard his prayer. The prayer that he prayed in the belly of this fish, God heard it. Jonah was in trouble. He was in big trouble. He needed God during the midst of his big trouble, and he called out to God during the midst of his big trouble. Now, some commentators believe that, and if you do any other reading on this, you may come across this. Some believe that Jonah didn't really repent. I believe he did, and I'll show you why. But some believe he didn't repent. The only reason he prayed this was that he was in trouble. You know how some people are? Foxhole Christians, they only pray when they're in trouble. And then, oh, they're all super spiritual then. Oh, God, Jesus, please help me. Okay. They haven't prayed to him in 6 months, but now they're praying to him. And some people believe that's the only reason Jonah prayed. Because you notice what he didn't say? He didn't say, forgive me. He didn't say, I have sinned. Okay. Now, we're going to touch on that as well here in just a minute. I disagree with that, because first of all, God never says that Jonah didn't repent. So it's an assumption on the part of those that believe that. We would be judging the reason for Jonah's prayer, which we can't judge another person's heart. Looking at his prayer, he never says, I have sinned, please forgive me. That is true. The Bible doesn't say that God saved Jonah just to show him mercy, as some people would suggest. It's possible, but the Bible doesn't say that's why God saved Jonah. But let's look at what the Bible does say. I think that's always a good place to start. Did God show mercy to Jonah? Yes, absolutely. I remember, I don't know if I was a child when I saw this or later on in adult life, I remember seeing a picture, an artist's rendition of Jonah and the story of Jonah in the whale. No kidding. This is what this artist drew. There's Jonah inside the belly of this big whale. It was a whale. It's always a whale. Okay. It became to be a whale somehow. So there's Jonah sitting in the belly of this whale. He's sitting. What's he sitting on? A chair. And not only is he sitting at a chair, but there's a table in front of him. This was a big belly. And not only was there a table in front of him, but because it's darkness, there's no windows, there's a candle on the table. And there's Jonah. I don't remember if he was writing or praying or something. Good time to write the book of Jonah while you're in the whale, right? Jonah did write these words for us. But not while he was in the belly, okay? At some time later, and before his death, I'm smart, right? I figured that out. He wrote the book of Jonah for us. And at some time later, he's looking back. And not only wasn't just a few days after coming out of the fish, because everything that it says in there about the Ninevites repenting, And all of that. So it was really some time later. And now he's looking back and he's remembering and writing this down for us. He's remembering that time. He's remembering that experience some time later. He's remembering how he felt. He's remembering how God used that experience to change his life. I mean, it was a turning point in his life, to be sure. He called for help twice. In verse 2, and God heard him. Psalm 66:18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. For those that say Jonah was not repentive during that time, they'd have a problem with this verse here. Because if he was still regarding the iniquity in his heart, God wouldn't have heard him when he prayed in the belly of the fish. Jonah is expressing in his prayer, let's just throw some things out here. He is expressing how God had total control over the situation. Remember verse 3? He said, God, you threw me overboard. Remember, God had complete control over all of it. Remembering remember the thinking that God, that got him there in the first place? how he ended up in the belly of the fish? His thinking was, God wants me to do something? Nope, I'm in control. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. That was his thinking. That's what got him there. And now, as we read this, as he writes it sometime later, looking back, he's recognizing, God, you're in control. You're in control of all of this. Jonah says, I don't want to do this. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm in control of my life. And now in verse 3, he's saying, God, you're in control. And you've been in control. You know what that is? That is yielding. That's part of repentance. Yielding. Notice that he says the wave, the billows were God's waves. He's recognizing that God was even in control of these huge waves at that moment in his life. Did Jonah repent? Yes. There's a prayer that God hears. There's a yielding of control of who is in control. That's part of repentance. In verses 4 through 6, he's acknowledging his position. He acknowledges that he has been cast out of God's presence. And then in verse 4, he says these words, okay? He's been cast out of God's presence. And then in verse 4, what does he say there? I will look again toward thy holy temple. Did you see that visual there? He's going this way. I will look again towards God's holy temple. Repentance is a turning, a changing of mind. Prior to that moment, he was trying to get as far away from Jerusalem, God's temple, as he could, which was their representation of God. He was looking this way, and then there was a turning. He came to this decision only after things got really, really bad. Only after he was in the middle of a life-threatening experience. But doesn't that show that when we go through those types of things in our life, God has a plan? Always does. We don't like them. We want to get rid of them. We got all of our Christian friends writing us on their prayer list trying to get rid of this. God's got a plan through it. Look for God in the storm. He's there. Did Jonah repent? I believe so. Did God show mercy to Jonah? Yes, he did that too. He showed mercy in keeping him alive for 3 days. Jonah deserved to die. For turning his back on God. That was mercy that God showed him. And it is mercy towards us because we deserve to die. Can I just use just comfortable English here? We ain't nothing special. Because we got suits and ties and dresses and our hair is combed and we finally were able to get haircuts. Yay! colored both. I don't know. And we're sitting here looking fine and singing our Jesus songs. We ain't nothing special. We still deserve to die. But it is our Holy Spirit-led repentance which ushers in restoration from God, the redemption of Christ. Here's some more about Jonah's repentance. It says in verse 7, he says, I remembered the Lord. Jonah is referencing that time in the belly where he recommitted himself to the Lord. Remember, he's writing this sometime later. He says, yep, and then I remembered the Lord after 1 day in the fish or 2 days in the fish. He doesn't say when, but he's referencing at some point God. He remembered the Lord. And in verse 4, it says that he vowed to return to thy holy temple. Look at this. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And he's vowing to do this. And he vowed to keep his vow of repentance on top of it. Look at verse 9 with me. What does it say? Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is a complete recognition that I ain't nothing. It's all about God. And he went back. And it is then that we would read verse 10. And he came back out of the fish. Now, folks, God will hear us when we face critical situations. He will hear us. However, we must first truly repent of our sins. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. It means he will not listen to my prayers. I wonder. No, I don't wonder. I don't even want to guess how many prayers I have said that God didn't hear. Even though I'm going through my prayer list and God's not listening. Because there's sin in our heart. He says he will not hear us. The only hope of being saved is to genuinely repent and call upon him. Listen to what God says about repentance in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and get busy with the activist groups and finally get some decent people elected to office so we can get some decent judges on the Supreme Court, then I will heal their land. But it doesn't say that. And we know that. My people shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. That's how we change America, folks. Amen. That's how we change America. And I've said this before, just about one issue. Abortion, murder. That's what I call it. How are we ever going to stop that in America? It has nothing to do with Roe v. Wade. If everyone in America that called themselves a Christian lived by Christian principles, Planned Parenthood would go out of business. We wouldn't need a law to shut them down. What we need is for people's hearts to be changed by Christ, so they value life the way God valued life. We wouldn't need the laws changed. They would just disappear. Kind of like those old laws they have on the book, you know, where you get fined for riding your horse backward through town. What? Who even rides a horse through town? Okay. I know what some of you are thinking. I shouldn't have said that for Taylorville. Okay. I know some of y'all are thinking of the square right now. We're not going there. God gave Jonah a new life, folks. He gave Jonah a second chance. The prophet, he had been humbled to repentance during that ordeal. And now he was to go forth and relaunch his ministry. Relaunch. Let's take the word ministry off, because ministry tends to isolate those that are full-time ministry and the rest of us. Let's just take the word ministry off. God gave him the opportunity to relaunch fulfilling what God asked him to do. Amen. What God has asked all of us to do. We don't have to be in ministry to do it. What God has asked us to do is our ministry. Whether there's a Grace Baptist Church meeting here or not, it is our ministry. When you consider the early church and the persecution that took place in Jerusalem right after they exploded from a handful of believers to 20-some thousand, and they scattered everywhere. They didn't have any churches to go to. They certainly didn't have any organized Thursday night visitation programs. They didn't need it because they just did what God told them to do. And guess what happened? Churches sprung up everywhere. Romans chapter 51 and verse 10. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Folks, God had a plan for the experience. Jonah repented. The sailors, they became believers. I know we didn't spend a lot of time on that, but we would have to go back to chapter 1 again and look at that. But they left that event praising God. The sailors went home and perhaps for sure told their families. They weren't praying to their gods when they left that scene after throwing Jonah overboard. They left praising Jonah's God. The sailors became believers. Nineveh repented. 120,000 souls. And this, all of that after Jonah went through a terrible ordeal. We all are going to face those. But God has a plan. Psalm 51:10 again, it says, create in me a clean heart. Let that be our prayer today. Renew a right spirit in me. A spirit of humility and submission to what God has called all of us to do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, as believers here this morning, Lord, I ask and pray that your spirit would do that. That each one of us would leave here with a renewed sense of purpose, not a sense, but a renewed yielding to what our purpose is as you've determined it to be. God, for that to happen, we need to ask you to create a clean heart in us. So that, like Jonah, we can be relaunched into fulfilling our purpose for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.